right. Well, it is that time of year where we have basketball and cold weather and all those kinds of things come together for voice issues. So I appreciate prayers for this time of year and my voice because I use it oft and sometimes in very loud ways, like preaching in basketball games. But anyway, it is always like this, and so that's exciting. All right, we're in Revelation chapter 2, Revelation 2, and we continue our study of the book of Revelation, and it is a good study. I've enjoyed it. It's going to be slow just because of the nature. We're covering every verse. We're covering, we won't cover everything. Not possible in this lifetime, but we're covering as much as we can and just trying to follow an outline and give you as much as we can out of the book of Revelation. And I realize that, everybody wants to hear about the signs of the times because, well, we're pretty evil, actually, in some ways, and we're carnal, and the Bible says that kind of generation seeks a sign. But anyway, we all have itching ears, but even non-sinfully, we're anxious for the Lord's return. Excited about the Lord's return, excited about what's going on all over our world. And Europe, they're getting more and more together with financing and finances and issues that deal with the economy and all of that in the Bible. Nothing should shock us at all. Things are getting worse and worse. Patience and I were talking before Sunday school. Things continue to get worse and worse all around us. Generations now, plural, of young people that have never heard of Christmas. No idea what it's about. They think it's about the fat guy. They think it's about, they think somehow he's omniscient. Where would they get that idea? Oh, because they're being taught that you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. And he sees you when you're sleeping. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. Unless you're talking about yeah, and let's not give God's glory to another, ever, by any other name. So, again, we have generations now of young people. I grew up in a home. My parents were unsaved. That was Christmas to us. It was about, Santa Claus coming down the chimney. And, I used to tell my parents, please don't put a fire in the fireplace. As if that was, but anyway, that's how I grew up. But I was in an unsaved home. Now you have more and more countless children that have no idea. They do not know that Christmas is about the birth of Jesus. They're not hearing the name Jesus like you used to. Even in my elementary school, I remember hearing the name Jesus. We sang songs. We sang all the familiar carols and songs. And it is an exciting day that we live in. And it is, again, biblically, it is waxing worse and worse, and yet for the Christian, it's getting closer to better and better, and it's going to be a wonderful thing. Well, we're talking about the ambitious church of Thyatira, lesson number 9. Does anyone need lesson 9? Raise your hand if you need that. The ambitious church of Thyatira, and Thyatira, a city 35 miles southeast of Pergamos. And a working city, working class people, a union city, headquarters of trade guilds, and these people were tanners, potters, weavers, dyers, they dyed linens and that, and robe makers and all of that. And so the message to them, the memory verse that we have is Revelation 2:19, and so let's go ahead and say that together. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference. And begin. Revelation 2:19. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. Revelation 2:19. And one more time. Revelation 2:19. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. Revelation 2:19. And Father, we thank you for your word, and we rejoice over your word that we can see it, we can memorize it. And Lord, I pray that we'll pay attention to it today, that something therein will click with us, and you'll speak to our hearts, and you'll make us different because of today. Be with all our classes here at our church, and speak to hearts of folks therein. And again, we pray for your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've gone through our outline, looked at the city of Thyatira, the characteristic of Christ that is mentioned in verse 18 and has been mentioned in all the letters. And again, that is the signing of the letter. And then number three, the commendation, and a lot of things said, and that's our memory verse, works, the last greater or more than the first. They were growing in good works. That's a great commendation. And then we have their charity or their love. We have their service and how busy they were serving the Lord, their faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, very clearly stated in Scripture, and how they believed God. And again, the result, I believe, of their faith was their works. They worked and they kept working. And though they were in persecution, they were very busy. They stepped up. They did the work. You know, I don't know of any time where it's harder to work for God than when you're being persecuted, when things are tough. When, you know, Satan is constantly throwing his darts of doubt at you that, you know, whether God loves you or not. And you know God loves you, and yet, it's such a battle. And, you know, people, it's amazing how this time of year so many people struggle this time of year. Of course, you can get a pretty good idea of that when you find out and just read about the one the day after Thanksgiving and all the people that, you know, got pepper sprayed. Can you imagine that? You're waiting in line to buy an item and somebody pulls out a can of pepper spray just to get the crowd out so they can get their item, so they can be a blessing at Christmas. Do you know how foolish that is? The fights. There were fights right here in Adrian at the Walmart. People punched people because of, you know, they wanted an item and somebody else got it. And it takes me back to remembering the deal I got one time. I want to say it was a jewelry chest kind of a thing, but it was at Kmart or Walmart or something like that. And I was buying two of them. They were on sale. It was a great deal. It wasn't after Thanksgiving, any of that kind of thing. It was just a good deal. And I was getting one, I believe, for my mom and one for Brenda. And I had two of them in my shopping cart, and it was the last two. Now, there wasn't a crowd around or anything like that, but I had, they were the last two, and I had them sitting in there, and I was looking around, and I walked away, and a lady comes and takes my cart and starts down the aisle, and I about tackled her, although that wouldn't be Christian because of the 6-inch rule. But anyway, I said, "Hey, whoa, lady, whoa, that's my cart. Don't you dare take that cart." And, of course, gave her a tract, told her about Jesus. But, you know, it's just unbelievable what people will do, the mentality. But, again, it's because we're so materialistic and we have to have, and our kids have to have, and all these people have to have this thing. And we'll go in debt unbelievably to get that thing for them, right? And so January comes around, and all of a sudden, you know, that charge card bill comes due, and it's like, you know, what was I thinking? Well, that's just it. You weren't thinking. You became overcome with materialism. And, you know, again, it's that, you know, to commend a church for their faith, for believing God and trusting God, and then for their patience is, you know, those days, certainly there was a lot going on, but in our day, certainly we need to avoid that kind of thinking and avoid that kind of thing where we just trust God and believe God. Typically, we are able to do without a lot of these things that we have to have, aren't we? Because we have done without them. I mean, to be honest with you, you don't have to have a cell phone. I mean, we don't have to have them. Now, they're nice to have, and it's a convenience. And but the truth is, you could have done without a telephone years ago. I mean, because people did do with it. Now, it's nice to have them, and when they become affordable and all these things become affordable, I remember our first computer. We saved and saved and saved, and I don't even know what it was now. Years ago, our first computer cost, it was quite a bit. But we lived without that computer before we got it, right? You know, and again, it's just, okay, are we going to trust God or not? Are we going to trust Him to provide and that our needs are going to be met and all those kind of things? So the people at Thyatira certainly were able to do that, and their patience, I love that. Again, patience is the remaining under steadfast endurance when it comes to circumstances around us. The car breaking down, the washing machine not working right, a leaky roof. Circumstances, the government doing total stupidity, things like that. You know, we have to, that's patience, okay? And again, long-suffering is when Brother Hollins does something to you or does something that is a real problem, and we just have to be long-suffering to him. And it's dealing with people. It's being patient with people. And so they were patient because there was persecution. They were patient because there was a hatred for the cause of Christ. Now, again, I hope that it can be said someday by the Lord that Berean Baptist Church is patient in the issues that are going on around us, that we're being patient with the world around us that so many hate what we're doing and what we stand for. And we're going to be patient that we are where we should be commended by our city for things we do. The shepherds yesterday, I don't know of anyone doing more for that group than Berean Baptist Church. I don't know of anyone, honestly, as far as where they're coming from all over to come here. And I watched yesterday, I thought, well, praise God, you know, what a great thing. No newspaper reporters. We've told them before. You know, but again, it isn't why we do it. And yet there will be something, I need to go on. So, see, Brother Herndon, it's that cold handshake that gets me in trouble. Because then I start thinking about some of these things. But we just need to be patient. And by the way, the world's not going to love us. You know, they're not going to love us. They're not going to appreciate what goes on. I was thinking about, see, here I go again. That when you think about things, but you just think about the hundreds and even thousands of dollars that go to help little children. And between Vacation Bible School and Berean Bucks, hundreds and thousands of dollars for toys and little goodies, and children will go through a line and they'll get daddy a coffee cup with their Berean Bucks. And, you know, daddy, you better enjoy that coffee cup because that child bought you a coffee cup instead of buying a little toy for themselves. That's awesome, amen? And that's good stuff. And they'll buy you a tool kit and the hammer. The first time you try to pull a nail out of a board, the head will come off the hammer. And I've received those hammers before. But that little child, boy, you open that up and it ought to be, you know, oh, I already got these tools. It ought to be, wow, boy, this is great. Thank you so much. But hundreds and hundreds of dollars that goes into, you know, those kinds of things. But the world's not going to, they don't care. You know, they don't care what you people are nuts. You tell people they're lost and they need to be saved and all that. But we just need, you have to be patient. And the attack will increase. The attacks, I should say, will increase. And steadfast endurance. That's such a good word to describe patience. And so then we go into their condemnation. So all these good things about them to be commended. But God makes it very, very clear. Verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. And it all involves this woman Jezebel. And we have to believe this is a woman, a leader of some type, who has gotten in the church and has a group of people that she is leading. And I, I, you know, again, I believe that the name Jezebel, I'm not sure that really is her name as much as it is a reference back to 1 Kings 16. The Bible does not say. But we do have to believe this was a Jezebelish type woman because God says that. And she was leading people astray, as did the Jezebel of old. And just as a little bit of review here, they permitted it. They were not dealing with it. They were running buses. They were soul winning. They were their Christian school was going well. All these things were going on right, but they were not dealing with Jezebel. And they were not dealing with her false leadership, false teaching. And somehow, she had an influence. We talked last week about women and their place in the church. The Bible is very clear about that. And it's not an insult to women. It's not degrading to women. It's just the way God states that it is to be. Just like a church member is just as important as a pastor. But they are different. They're not the same. You know, everybody is important to God. With the priesthood of the believer, we're all priests in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have different positions. Doesn't mean one's more important. It means one's more accountable. Amen. But that doesn't mean one's any more important. The nursery worker is just as important as a Sunday school teacher, and so on and so forth. So, again, the idea of women and God saying, okay, here's how they fit into the scope of the church. They're not to teach men, and they are to be silent, especially when it comes to those kinds of things. The men are to be the leaders. That shouldn't surprise us. And the scripture says, for Adam was made first. I mean, that again, made first doesn't necessarily mean first place in importance. Nowhere does the Bible say that. It just means he's the leader. And the man is to be the leader, and the downfall of Christianity today, I believe, is the fact that men are not stepping up to lead, and women are taking the lead. And it is not something to be excited about. It is not something that is good. It was prophesied in the Old Testament as a result of sinful man. It's the result of sin. It is not the blessing and hand and will of Almighty God. So, again, how do you stop Jezebel? Just go back to the scripture. Just go back to the simple truth of the Word of God, and you stop a Jezebel in the church. It's not hard. You just go back to the old King James Bible and say, Jezebel, you have no authority in this church. Now, you can come and listen. You can come and praise the Lord. You can come and sing, but you have no authority. You have nothing to say. That would have stopped the Seventh-day Adventists. That would have stopped the Christian Scientists. That would have stopped the modern-day charismatic movement. That would stop the namby-pamby, sissy, backbone-like-a-noodle Christianity today that are following women as well. And it would stop all that stuff. And is it going to stop? No, it's going to get worse and worse, just like all sin is getting worse and worse. You know, and every time I hear some male, you know, say, oh, she preached the best message, I think, you know, somebody took your backbone out of you. I'm surprised you don't just crumble. But anyway, that's because I believe the Bible. So, women are never to lead or teach men biblical or spiritual things as far as from the Word of God. There were none, zero, zilch, women preachers in the New Testament. Okay, none. No, zero, zilch. Oh, Pastor Jane, didn't happen. Never. It is impossible for a woman to be the husband of one wife. Can't do it. It's not possible. Well, they're trying to surgically make that possible, but we know that's still not possible. He's that becomes she's, as far as I'm concerned, they're it's. She's that become he's, they also are it's. Okay, does that mean we shouldn't love them? No, we should love them because they're people. Are you listening? They are people. They need Jesus. They need somebody to love them. And Jesus does love them and loved them enough to die on a cross for their sins. But understand, folks, I don't want to go there. Okay. All I'm saying is the day is coming where bathrooms will not have a sign on them. It'll just be everybody, it's just a bathroom. And everybody just go because we don't know what you are anyway. And those days, that's what Brother Herndon's talking about. We're working on it. But again, that is scary just to think about it. So, but that's Bible, all right? And you'll notice here, the warning that comes and the condemnation that comes, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to do what? To commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, you know, as I look at that, I think about, okay, that word fornication, that is obvious, a sexual reference there, sexual sin that involves anything outside of marriage. I mean, it's sexual sin, and especially a sexual relationship outside of marriage. And in my mind, you know, I look at this and read the commentaries and everything, and this was a good church. These were good people. These people were doing right in many ways. And so in my thinking, I'm not real sure that this fornication it's referring to meant that the people were having sexual orgy-type things going on within the church. Now, again, I can't say they're not because the Bible doesn't say, but I think the reference may be more toward, look at James 4 and verse 4. And we see this often, and in the Old Testament especially, where sexual impurity is compared to a spiritual impurity. In other words, where we are being unfaithful to our God, where we are straying away from that which God planned for us and that which God wanted for us, and we are delving into spiritual fornication. Now, again, that, you know, I may be reading more into it than I should, but that is my thoughts. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Now, again, he's calling them here adulterers and adulteresses because of a spiritual adultery that is being committed to the one that they are pledged to as a spiritual union. That's our Lord. And when we are friends with the world, we are unfaithful to the Lord, because friendship with the world is enmity. The world is God's enemy. And so for you and I to yoke up in any way with the world, we are committing spiritual adultery with the Lord. And so, again, that is my take. It is hard for me to imagine this church, the commendation that is given to them, that they would be just having sexual impurity within the church. But again, it certainly could happen, as it did in the Corinthian church, and they were gotten after for not dealing with it there. So I believe though that it's more of the unnatural union, because it talks about then servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I believe the unnatural union was a worldliness, which is idolatry, okay? A worldliness, a walking with worldly lifestyle, which is idolatry. And by the way, worldliness, idolatry, and women preachers all go together. It all goes together. It all goes together today. Where you have a woman preacher, you have Christian rock. Always. Hello? Always. You're not, I promise you. And again, I don't have to research it, because I study my Bible, And I don't watch that stuff. I don't pay attention to that stuff. Every now and then I might read something about it. It all goes together. If you told me, if you said, oh, you know, I couldn't believe it. I went to one of my favorite Christian rock groups, and they had a woman preacher get up and preach. And I just couldn't believe it. And I would look at you like, why wouldn't you believe it? Why wouldn't you believe that? Oh, and I just couldn't believe it. They had a doo-wop team in the back that were swaying to the music. Pastor, I was just really upset. And I would look at you like, why would you be shocked at that? Why would that surprise you? Well, and some of them were half naked up there. And yeah, why would that? It all goes together. It all ties together. And it always has tied together. It tied together when Moses went up and received the Ten Commandments and came back and said, I hear a sound, and it sounds like war in the camp. What were the people doing? It was their music. And what were they doing? They were having an orgy. It always has gone together. Always has. And it should not shock us. What is amazing is how many good Christian people who used to say that's wrong, they do it now. They're right in there with it. And, you know, the church that takes a stand, and there aren't many that do anymore. You know, most of them have given in to all that stuff. I'm just saying, and I'm not wanting a pat on the back or anything like that, but because I'm just going to take a stand no matter what anybody thinks anyway. But I'm just saying, you know, it is spiritual adultery when you incorporate the world, especially into your church service. It's bad enough we incorporate it into our lives, and that's why it ends up in our church service. Amen. That's where it starts in our lives, and then it ends up in our church service. And it's not long, and somebody's saying, Pastor, you know, we ought to get a, you know, there ought to be some changes to the music. There ought to be some. We ought to get a drum set up here, and maybe have a worship team. Boy, that's a big thing today. I'm talking about in Baptist churches. You know, it started with churches that are named things like the Leaf and the Point and the Vineyard and the River and the, you know, just off the wall names. And that's where, so, you know, they bring in a worship team and they all come in and they get everybody going with their music and they're wearing their blue jeans and their tight t-shirts. And usually it's women, almost always women. If it's a guy, he's, you know, soft. And you say, I was appalled. You're not appalled enough to leave it. You're not appalled enough to go to a church that preaches the old King James Bible and takes a stand on the truth. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, but there's a lot I like. Yeah, I know, because we like the world. And God says, love not the world. But anyway, so all these things go together, just like Pergamos and what happened in Pergamos. You know, the Bible said that they, you know, Balaam was teaching the people and leading the people to be more worldly. Yeah. Yeah, same thing, and they were condemned for that as well. It's always been, folks. This wanting us to be worldly has always existed. The devil has constantly over and over and over and over and over destroyed church after church after church after church with compromise and worldliness, and it has happened over and over and over. And you know, all we have to do is read this, and we see how clearly God is sick of it. Amen. I mean, he absolutely hates it. He doesn't hate people, but he hates it. And so she has taught and seduced these servants to commit this worldly fornication, this spiritual adultery, this unnatural union where light and dark are going to hold hands, where discord is going to try to have something in common with Christ and Belial, and we're going to get Satan and Jesus to hold hands, and they're going to sing a song together. It's not going to happen with God's blessing, ever. Never will. Never will. You know, we'll build a tower and we'll reach heaven, and man and heaven and man's will and God's will all come together. And God said, no, it won't. And God confused the languages and stopped it at the Tower of Babel. And man has been trying to build those towers ever since instead of simply surrendering to the Word of God and the will of God and saying, God, you're right, I will do it your way. And we've got all our ideas, and there's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And it's this kind of stuff that gets me in trouble, and I can't move on in my outline. And it's your fault, Brother Carpenter, because you're going, yes, yes. And it's just like saying, sick him to a dog. But he says in verse 21, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. This is the Jezebel. He said, I gave her space. Space there means time. It's talking about I gave her a period of time to repent, and she didn't. And then he says in verse 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Now, this is Thyatira. This is not quite 2,000 years ago. Okay, this is what happened then. God is still dealing with this today, and always has been. I will put her in a bed, and everybody who commits sin, adultery, he says, with her, they will then go into tribulation. And boy, it's happening. It is happening. It is happening rampantly. And those, I'm talking about church after church after church, ministry after ministry that has gone worldly. You just, seriously, and by the way, it's not in the news so much, but it is unbelievable how God deals with it. And he's going to deal with it. He's going to, you know, the sad thing is, usually it starts out as a good church. Or it starts out as a good people that have good desire to please God. But you get that world mixed in and you're headed for trouble. Always. You cannot do right wrong and expect God to bless it. You can't do it. And so there's going to be affliction. He said there's going to be tribulation. And verse 23 is just a severe statement that he makes. And again, the reason why I believe we are told up front in the letter that these things saith the Son of God. Because of this, because he has a right to say this. And he says in verse 23, I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. And that is severe. That is very, very severe. I will kill her children with death. Now again, was this Jezebel? Was this her actual physical children? Don't know. Don't know. Could have been. Could have been. Was this the result? Those that she taught, those that were under her influence, was it them? Don't know. Don't know. Bible doesn't necessarily say that. History doesn't, many people were being killed back in those days during that time. But here's the thing we can say we know for positive, and that's verse 23. It says, all the churches shall know. All the churches shall know. All the church. You know, was death the death of a church, the death of a ministry, the death of a light, was a light put out, and you know, that's referred to, you know, all those things. But here's all the churches shall know. You know, folks, honestly, if we were to look, if we were just to open our eyes and look around at Burger Kingism, you would see that this is what's happened. Death is all around. Whatever you want to call it, however you want to illustrate it, however you want to put it. I mean, people die. I'm not talking about people dying necessarily. People die all the time. I'm talking about the death of what is a church? What are we supposed to be doing? What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be a shining light for the Lord Jesus Christ. And all you would have to do is, and I don't want you to do this, but if you went online and just looked up one of these Christian rock groups, you'll see death. You will not see the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. I cannot overemphasize the influence of the world among Christians. And it affects our kids. It affects some of you, our adults, that get into that stuff because of our local Christian TV station, which is, again, never mind. All right, so, but here's the thing. And all the churches shall know. All the churches shall know. Because it'll be obvious to, we'll know. We will know. If you did a survey of people that knew, and I'll never forget this, in our little town of Bern, Indiana, we didn't do a survey, but we would have calls every now and then. Well, I go to this church, but my grandfather is dying and he's not saved, and you know, I wanted to ask if someone from your church would go tell him. Well, don't you go to that church? Yeah, but they haven't done that in years. Would somebody from your church go tell them? And people do know. The more worldly it gets, the farther away from giving out the truth it gets. Because if you take away the truth, if you go against the truth in your lifestyle and everything else, how can you stand up and give the truth? You can't. And anyway, that's why so many Christians look so worldly, talk worldly, act worldly. Because that's the influence that's around, and it was that way at Thyatira, and God's punishment is very severe. But why is his punishment so severe? So all know, all will know. Now I understand, you know. Oh, but what about that big church and that big church, and they're so big? And let me tell you, all you have to do is talk to some of the people from there. You need to. One of the greatest things for going soul winning is you find out what's really going on. Because you knock on somebody's door and somebody comes to the door and says, oh, well, I go to, and they name one of those Burger King churches. Well, if you died today, would you go to heaven? What are you talking about, you know? Well, no, really, if you died today, are you going to heaven? I've gone to that church for years now, and we, you know, we just feel good. You know, don't start talking to me about hell. Don't start talking to me. And it's like they're lost as they can be. And that's not what you would call a liberal church. That's a groovy church. But they're not. But again, in order to feel good, you would never want to preach about sin. I need to move on. See, I've only got that far. That's all I've covered today, and it hurts me. Proverbs 13:15. What time is it? Ushers, I need you to come, please. We need to at least get some money. Proverbs 13 and verse 15. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Severe punishment. The way of transgressors is hard. You say, well, I don't care. I'm gonna be worldly, I'm gonna do my own thing. The way of transgressors is hard. It always is hard. And you're not going to slap God in the face. You're not going to shove worldliness down his throat. You are not going to do it without it being very, very hard. Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. It will, it always does, and it always will. There is never any exception to that. Be sure, he says. Carol. Yeah. Yeah. And you know, well, and our military, you know, the chaplaincy, it's like that, where you just, you're limited in what you can say, what you can do. But you can be as worldly as you want to be. It just, it is so frustrating. You look at the newspaper, Christmas, you can talk about Santa Claus, you can talk about snowmen, you can talk about holidays, but you cannot talk about Jesus. And here's a picture of all the kindergarten class, one kindergarten class, and they're doing whatever their Christmas program was, but it had something to do with Santa Claus. And it's like if you're going to mix in the world, and if we're going to do it in the church, because we're looking at all that and saying, well, you know, we're losing touch. No, we're not. We've never been supposed to keep touch. We are who we are, and we are that because Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, and we're saved. We're children of the King, and we're supposed to affect them, not them affect us. And we're supposed to say, "Thus saith the Lord," instead of trying to, we need to become more like them. No, never, totally opposite. And these groups, the prison, the jail, all of that. You know, it's like, well, you know, you're being offensive when you say these things. Well, it is offensive, but how did we offend Him? Anyway, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the privilege that we have to serve you, and certainly our day is nothing like it is for many Christians all over this world that are being persecuted. It's nothing like it was in the early church, and yet we just see the clouds on the horizon of storms yet to come. And for so many Christians, so many churches, they've simply opened the doors for corruption by letting the world in. And the world is such a huge part of so many ministries today. And I believe, Lord, that you will deal with that. And that's up to you to deal with it. Help us, Lord, to be pure. Help us to be a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, and to be presented holy and pure to you. And keep us that way, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.